When I say the word turkey, what comes to mind? What comes to mind? Are you thinking about a country or a bird or someone calling you turkey? Gobble, gobble, gobble. What comes to mind? Turkey.
Country.
Country, spot on. Yes. Some people are awake. Good. Turkey is a popular tourist destination, attracting at its peak 40 million tourists per year. That's almost double Australia's population. Turkey's attraction comes from its geography. It's the only country spread over two continents. For that, Istanbul is the famous intercontinental gateway. The year was 2006. Istanbul was on our agenda when Dolly and I took our first Mediterranean cruise, actually our only one. Yes, we visited the Blue Mosque, Istanbul's main landmark. But what's even more breathtaking was this place called the Hagia Sophia. I think you'll see why in a moment. Approaching it, you see the building like a mosque with the four pointed minarets outside. But upon entry, what do you see? You see Jesus. Jesus in the mosque? Yes, there's more. As you turn left in the entry hallway, there's another Jesus mosaic. Then as your brain is still processing this Jesus in the mosque, you enter the dome. It has all the markings of a mosque. Look at all the Arabic writings. But smack center in the building, right above the altar, there's Jesus again. What's going on? Well, you see, not only is Turkey straddled geographically between two continents, it's also straddled spiritually between two religions. Istanbul's old name was, any guess? Constantinople. Very good. The capital city of Christian Emperor Constantine. So, Hagia Sophia was originally built as a cathedral. However, when Muslim Ottoman Empire conquered this land, Hagia Sophia became a mosque. Hence the juxtaposition of Christian and Muslim influences on the building. But since 1935, it's neither a cathedral nor a mosque, but a monument, like a museum. So as a museum, Hagia Sophia serves no religious purposes, no spiritual purpose at all. When does a house of God cease to be a house of God and become a monument? When does a school cease to be a school and become just a building, a monument? When does a home cease to be a home and become just a house, another monument? Answer to all the above? When they cease to function as intended. When they cease to function as intended, particularly when they don't function as intended by God. The exiled Israelites have rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem by Ezra chapter 6. But after the pomp and ceremony of the grand opening, the temple just sat there like a monument collecting dust. It's not part of the life of God's children, who are supposed to make it come alive by coming together to worship God. Maybe that's why the narrative makes Ezra's arrival at the scene so abrupt, such a grand entrance, for it marks a transformation of a dead monument to a living one. Yes, Ezra and company arrive to use the temple as intended to worship God. The God of the Bible dwells not in bricks and mortar, but in the worship of his children. Only when the temple is filled with the life of worship is it living. Apart from that, it's just another dead monument. Is this church, ECCS, or whatever local church you attend, a living body of Christ, or is it just a dead monument? Further, is your faith in Jesus dead or living faith? And that's what we'll be thinking about from today's scripture. Let's pause for prayer as we get ready to jump into God's word. Almighty and gracious God, through Prophet Zechariah again, you proclaim many people and the inhabitants of many cities will come before your presence to entreat you and seek you, the Lord Almighty. Father God, we thank you for this privilege and this pleasure that we can come together this morning. We pray, Lord, for the many of our friends, our family, our relatives, who are your children, but are not found in any church. Furthermore, we pray also for those who do not know you, that through your special revelation to them, they will also be attracted by how good and perfect you are. Come and speak to us this morning through your words in Ezra chapters 7 to 8. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. How about a recap of our sermon series so far? Based on the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, the preaching series is called Builders Seen and Unseen. Now, Ezra and Nehemiah are about rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple after the Israelites' exile, though it's human hands putting the bricks and mortar together to build. But the one making it all happen is really the unseen God. So sermon number one, we thought about God raising a movement. The unseen God moved Persian kings and the exiled Israelites, the latter of whom returned to rebuild Jerusalem. From movement comes momentum in sermon number two last Sunday. But this momentum from the movement quickly dissipates when Israelites' faith succumbs to enemy opposition. However, the eye of God was watching over them, as Ezra 5:5 says, helping them overcome oppositions that were wrong and unfair and rather subtle. And God vindicates them beyond expectations. Finally, the temple building is complete. But is it really a temple or just a monument? Now, at this juncture, perhaps it's useful to consider what's a monument. Firstly, a monument is a structural symbol commemorating something significant. Something significant. Now, of course, you know, something like Melbourne's Shrine of Remembrance. You would argue that this monument does serve a purpose. This shrine is where people gather occasionally, at least once a year. It inspires people. It arouses patriotism, all good and purposeful for sure, but it's still not part of anyone's everyday life, is it? The second thing about monuments is they seem permanent. Now, in most cases, they are quite permanent. However, monuments get pulled down, rightly or wrongly, in religious regimes, in communist countries, even in free economies like USA. So although longevity is a given for monuments, eternity, however, is far from guaranteed. The third thing about monuments is they are inanimate. That means they are lifeless. Have you ever seen any monuments that have life? Someone says, you know, I don't want to be achieving something great in my life and be made a statue only for birds to, you know, do the business. And even if some monuments can move, that's only through artificial mechanism, isn't it? But when it comes to God, He alone can transform by animating the dead and give it life. Ezra chapter 7 to 8 speak just of such a transformation. Just now I read to you some verses from chapter 8. Now let's look a little bit more scriptures, starting with Ezra chapter 7, verse 14. Open your Bibles to Ezra chapter 7, verse 14, which says, surprise! Why is it a surprise? Because the transformation of the temple is kicked off by a pagan king. However, at verse 27, Ezra sums it up. It's God who's making it all happen. Praise be to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, who has put into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way. So, how to transform dead monuments to living monuments? The Bible tells us, depend on the unseen God from whom you originate. In fact, all things originate from God, but as far as you are concerned, the most important thing is you originate from God. Depend on the unseen God from whom you originate. Look at King Artaxerxes' charge to Ezra, how God-centric it is. Let me read to you the entire verse of verse 14. Verse 14 says, chapter 7, verse 14. You, that is Ezra, you are sent by the king and his seven advisors to inquire about Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. Notice that God is the supreme lawgiver whom even the pagan king has to be concerned about. Now, we all expect a king to appreciate the rule of law, right? But what's unexpected is even a pagan king in this case recognizes that the true order requires not the law of man only, but the law of God. So the functioning and the welfare of God's children in their homeland was not so much about whether there's a temple building. More importantly, are they living by God's law or just man's law? Bringing honor to the house of the Lord is not just about making it look pretty to be admired. Rather, honor is in God's children gathering to worship God. How many church buildings today look so grand and magnificent on the outside? They look fantastic as well inside until you can't help but be brokenhearted to see just a handful of people there worshiping God. One can only assume it took quite a bit of the God's children putting the resources together once upon a time to erect the church building. But where are those children now? And the children's children? Perhaps these God's children are busy building and bringing honor to themselves rather than to Almighty God. As Christians, we take Jesus' interpretation of what honoring God means. It means doing God's will. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." To Jesus, doing God's will is as important as food, maybe even more important. John 4:34 says, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me." Are you living according to God's will as God's children? Do you live to please God? Back to Ezra. To transform dead monuments to living monuments, Christians must depend on the unseen God from whom you originate. But what drove Ezra to be used by God in the transformation of the temple? What makes Ezra want to take the long journey to be used by God to bring the original intended function of the temple to life? For that, we're given a clue about this Ezra. So, the second point of transforming from dead to living monuments is honor your godly origin. Honor your godly origin. That, in other words, your heritage. Please turn to verse 1 of Ezra chapter 7. We're going backwards, aren't we? Ezra 7, 1. Yes, it's another long list of names. But what's unusual is it begins with Ezra and ends with Ezra. It traces Ezra's heritage all the way back to Aaron, the inaugural chief priest. Now, going back to what I asked earlier, what happened to those children of God and their children who are missing from magnificent church buildings? Answer, they've taken their heritage for granted. They think they can run their lives better than their ancestors can by running after the world rather than running after God. In other words, many of God's children have neglected their Christian heritage. Worse yet, some even despise the Christian heritage. So instead of worshiping God, they worship anything else but God. Pole after pole, Aussies and generally people of Western countries are still identifying themselves as Christians. Sadly, of course, less and less people do so. However, the worst tragedy is these people who say they are Christians, they can't tell you what makes them Christians. No wonder families are falling apart. No wonder 45% of Aussies will experience mental condition in their lifetime, despite their material abundance. Goes to show, man or woman does not live on bread alone. It's tragic, isn't it? How God's children are forsaking their godly heritage and turning churches into lifeless monuments. Instead of crowding the church, they crowd stadiums, theaters, marketplaces, everywhere, except where God is. But Ezra honors his origin, his heritage, and he honors God's way of worship, worshiping not alone by himself, but together with God's people. So in Ezra chapter 8, 15 and following, he organizes God's people to worship together as God's people. He gets the priests, the Levites, together with the worshipers. They come to worship God. To do so, Ezra has to put his life on the line. He entrusts his safe passage not to the Persian army, but to God. Ezra 8:22 says, I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. Ezra and company rely solely on God rather than on man. You may have noticed a recurring phrase in today's scripture. The hand of the Lord was on him, on me, on us, on everyone. In fact, the book of Ezra records 10 times the hand of God works, or God moves someone. So, ECCians, trusting the hands of God more than the hand of man and woman, is that the case? Do the people of ECCS put our faith on the line for God's sake? Perhaps people of ECCS gripe that God doesn't move on this church anymore? However,
Is it really more like when God's hand comes? ECC people say, leave me alone. Let me live my life the way I want. Brothers and sisters in Christ, will our church be a monument? By default, a monument is dead. For it takes all we've got to make a monument a living one. The Israelite exiles had to put their faith on the line and face dangers and oppositions. All I'm asking you now is set your priorities, putting God first before everything else, starting with making Sunday the Lord's Day to honor God and honor your origin. A story is told about a little town in Austria during Napoleon's time. One by one, Napoleon's massive army had easily swallowed up Austria's bigger neighbors. One day, the little Austrian townsfolk people, they spotted Napoleon's soldiers on the hills staging an attack. A council of the townsfolk was hastily summoned to decide whether they should try to defend themselves or just display the white flag of surrender. That day happened to be a Sunday, and the people had gathered in the local church. The pastor rose and said, "Friends, we have been counting on our own strength, and apparently that has failed. As this is the day of our Lord's Day, let us just ring the bells as we normally do. Let's carry out our worship service as usual and leave the matter in God's hands. We know only our weakness. How about let's let the power of God defend us now?" The council reluctantly accepted his plan and the church bells rang forth. The enemy, hearing the sudden peal, concluded that the Austrian army must have arrived during the night to defend the town. Before the worship service ended, the enemy broke camp and left. How our church fares in the future, who knows? But we know it depends not on anything else except for the people of ECCS to be willing to come before God's presence and let God's hand come upon them. Amen.